Ruth chapter 3, you can find it on page 223 in the Pew Bible. We've slowed down our Gospel through the Bible series to go through Ruth chapter by chapter. And so we come this week to the third chapter in this four-chapter book. So Ruth chapter 3, please give your attention to the Word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Well, this is an interesting part of the history. Midnight conversation between two unmarried people. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to explain what happened, and then we're going to talk about how to apply it. So here's what happened. Naomi was an Israelite. She had a pretty good life. She had a husband. She had 2 kids, but a famine came. So they moved to another country, Moab, to eat, and her husband died. So her 2 sons got married to Moabites, and then her 2 sons died. And then she was as good as dead. A widow in a foreign country, children dead, nothing left but 2 daughters-in-law. But the Lord visited his people, and now there was food again in Israel. So she decided to go back, and she said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "I can't take care of you, go home." And one went, but Ruth said, "I won't leave you." And she came back to Israel with Naomi. This didn't change Naomi's mood much, though, because when she got back, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "call me Mara," which means bitter. "Because the Lord took me out full, and he brought me back empty," she said, with Ruth standing next to her. And then we saw in chapter 2 how Ruth took the initiative. "Let me go glean today." All right, go ahead. But there's something to eat. And by God's providence, Ruth went to Boaz's field. And Boaz was a relative of Naomi's dead husband. And Boaz said, "Who is that?" "Oh, that's Ruth. Give her extra food. Stay in this field, Ruth. Stay with my young woman. I've heard what you did for your mother-in-law and how loyal you've been. May God bless you. May God spread his wings over you." And so now we come to chapter 3. And Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you?" You notice that Naomi is now alive again. She's trying again to find rest for Ruth. Her first plan was just go away because I can't help you. May God help you. But now she's alive. Her wheels are turning. Now she actually has an idea of how this could work. Now she has a detailed, specific plan. Here's what you're going to do. Now, their path to rest is not necessarily ours. In their cultural moment, a woman pretty much had to get married to make her way as an adult. That's not true for us. That's not our only path, and we can say that not just on the basis of observation. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're single, hey, that might be a good way to stay. So it's not the path that we have to follow, but it was their path. It was how God was taking care of them. So let's read very closely. How did God take care of these two widows, the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law? Naomi said, all right, he's winnowing barley. So get yourself washed up and anointed, smelling good, and go to that threshing floor. And when he lies down, you go and uncover his feet. He'll tell you what to do. He says, okay. Now, why this plan? Talk about a plan with a lot of disaster potential. I mean, there's a lot of things that can go wrong with this plan. All right? There's a lot of different ways that this goes bad. So why do this? Well, Boaz was a relative, but not the closest relative. He did not legally need to go any further to help them than he had. He'd done more than was required already. Not only can you glean here, he told his young men, throw down extra food on people, drop extra for them. And that kept them alive through barley harvest and through wheat harvest. But what happens when harvest is done? So they need more than just gleaning, because you can't glean 12 months of the year. But he's under no legal obligation to go further. And Naomi may have felt, I can't go to him and say, marry me. And I can't go to him and say, marry my daughter-in-law. There's no legal obligation. There's no natural marriage fit. He's older, established, an Israelite. She's younger, a foreigner with nothing. For that matter, she was married before and didn't have kids. What if she's infertile? So Naomi's thinking, I can't just go and propose this. But he was impressed with Ruth out in the field. He was very generous to her. He called down God's blessing on her. Let's use the happy moment at the end of the harvest, in the mystery of the night, go propose this way. So Ruth goes and does what Naomi said. She's there at the threshing floor, and that's at the end of the harvest, so people are happy. They've had a really intense stretch of work gathering in the harvest, and here you probably have two harvests back to back. And now you're threshing it, you're throwing it up in the air, and the wind blows away the chaff. You get to keep the seed, you're happy because your work's almost done, and you've got food for the year. You can tell he's got, you know, it's barley harvest time. This is a happy time. And then by God's providence, Boaz lies down by himself at the end of the grain. And so Ruth goes and uncovers his feet and lies down at his feet. And at midnight he wakes up, and it goes off track. Did you catch that? Naomi didn't tell Ruth what to say. Naomi said, he will tell you what to do. Right. When he wakes up, what does he say? He says, who are you? Which seems rather natural, actually. So now what's she going to say? She says, I am Ruth. That was easy. Your servant, well advised. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And that was brilliant. She says, marry me indirectly, symbolically, and very clearly. It's very bold. But it's also strikingly wise. Because back in chapter 2 at verse 12, Boaz had said, the Lord repay you for what you've done for your mother-in-law, my relative. A full reward be given you by the Lord under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then he proceeded to give her extra food and protection. So now she says, be the person God uses to make your prayer come true. You said you want the Lord to provide for us. I think he wants you to do it. You've made a good start. Besides, you are a redeemer. Now, a redeemer generally is one who buys back what is lost, who rescues the one fallen into trouble. It's the one in the family who takes care of the extended family member who's fallen into hard times. And she doesn't use the term in a way that precisely fits the Torah's law. This word is used in the Leviticus 25 passage, the Liberty Bell passage about buying back land that your relative has lost. Then there's a passage on marrying your brother's widow, but Boaz doesn't seem to be the brother. And this isn't his brother's, okay? So that doesn't fit exactly. And you don't get the word redeemer there. So she's not using it in either sense precisely. She's saying, generally, a redeemer takes care of family. Be our redeemer. This is how we need to be cared for. Be God's instrument in our lives. As he redeemed Israel from slavery, so be his hands and redeem us. And he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. That was a relief. He wasn't going to take advantage of her, and he wasn't going to try to shame her out of the village, which could have happened. He says, you've made your last kindness greater than the first, and that you haven't gone after young men, old or rich. Now, what does that mean? I used to think that he thought that Ruth was being kind to him. And he may have felt that, but I don't think that's what this means. No, her first kindness was in staying with Naomi, in helping feed her by gleaning. Her last kindness is proposing to Naomi's relative, who doesn't match her age, who's going to leave her a widow a second time, probably, in a little while. Why is she doing this? It's further loyalty to Naomi. If Ruth marries somebody else might say, okay, I'm married to you, but your mother-in-law, that's on her. But Boaz is related through Naomi's dead husband. Boaz will take care of both of them if he marries Ruth. So she's doing this as an act of loyalty, not just looking out for herself, she's looking out for Naomi, as she says to Boaz, spread your wings over your servant. Now, this might seem to the average Bethlehemite as a bad match, but Boaz narrows the gap between them. He says, we all know you are a worthy woman. If you go back to chapter 1, that's what the first thing we're told about him. He was a worthy man. He says, you are a worthy woman. And you have there the Christian view of marriage. What matters is God-fearing character. Doesn't matter if you're a match on education. Doesn't matter if you're a match on income. Doesn't matter if you're a match on caste or class. What matters is Christian character. He says, you're a worthy woman. But, he says, and now his wheels are turning, and he's the insider, and he knows the laws, and he knows all of the relatives. He says, but there's a closer redeemer. So we have to do this the right way. In the first glimmer of the morning, he gives her plenty of grain that they've been threshing. He says, I want to take care of both of you. Here's a down payment on that. Take this home to your mother-in-law. And Ruth goes home, and Naomi asks her, actually in Hebrew, the same question. Boaz had said, who are you? And in Hebrew, actually, that's what Naomi says, who are you? That's translated, how did you fare? Because we know Naomi knew who Ruth was. But literally, he says, so who are you? I guess that was their idiom for how's it going? Who are you? And Naomi says, wait, my daughter, till you learn how it turns out. You may be marrying somebody else. And the two women wait together to see what the result of their plan will be. Now, how do you apply this chapter? If you want to get married, it's the point to A, find a farmer, B, wait till harvest, and C, uncover his feet. Is this the application? No, that's not the application of this chapter. Some rather unique details in this chapter. I suggest two applications. The first has to do with the interplay of God's plan and human initiative. You know, we are the Reformed Presbyterian Church. You learn Reformed theology here. One of the hallmarks of Reformed theology is that we see and we understand that God is behind everything. As we read in Job this morning in Adult Sunday School, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil, Job says. Even bad things that come to us are not outside of God's plan. And so we understand that everything that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. There is a hyper-reformed impulse. Hyper meaning, you know, hyper, like cranked up. Hyper-reformed impulse says, you know, God has foreordained everything, so I'm going to be pretty passive in my life because God is going to ordain whatever happens. You make that more or less theological. But sometimes it really overtakes whole churches. When William Carey, before he went out to be a missionary, he spent some effort trying to convince his fellow English Baptists that God actually wanted them to send missionaries. Their attitude was kind of like, well, you know, if God wants the Indians converted, God's going to do it. And William Carey's like, well, I think God wants us to go do it. And then he did. He went and did his part. It's the hyper-reformed approach. It's the only divine initiative and cultivates human passivity. On the other hand, I recently read a Jewish reading of the Book of Esther. And on the Jewish reading, at least this particular scholar's reading of Esther, what's amazing is just how much Esther plans. And he says, look, the takeaway here is you know, God waits to see what we're going to do. And then God responds. And he does draw out a lot of things that I'd never noticed about how what happens is not just happenstance, it's not just God's blessing. It had to do with what Esther had said or done. But the whole Bible is about God bringing his covenant promise to pass. So surely God's willing comes first. How do we thread it together? Well, here's our first application. Pray and plan, keeping God's law, and then act boldly. There's a proverb, the righteous is as bold as a lion. William Carey was bold as a lion. If you're being loyal and true, be bold. Here's Naomi and Ruth. They are definitely pushing boundaries here. They are way up stretching the line of acceptable behavior. It's hard to say imitate what they're doing. But keep God's law, pursue a good aim, be bold and take initiative. That's one application. Don't imagine it's all up to you. God is working out his plan, but don't make that an excuse to just sit back and do nothing. Naomi has a plan, and Ruth takes it farther. For our second application, I'm going to follow a scholar named Ian Campbell. I think we ought to go back to that first question in this chapter. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? That's Naomi to Ruth. But it's what I'm saying to you. Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? You know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus Christ. Have you found rest? Do you have rest in your conscience? Do you have rest when you consider your death? Naomi couldn't give Ruth rest. She said that back in chapter 1. That's why you might as well just go home to your mom's house, because I can't provide rest for you. And I can't give you rest either. But just like Naomi, I can point you to somebody who can give rest. Naomi could point Ruth to Boaz, and I can point you to Jesus. And so what we see in this chapter is to find rest, which is what we need to first go to the right person. Ruth didn't go to just anybody in Bethlehem. She went to the right person. And we also should know, we need to go to the right person for rest. We need to go to the person who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is our Redeemer. You need to go to the right person. And you need to go to the right place. You'll notice she doesn't just say, "Go to Boaz." She says, "Mark where he lies. Go to him where he lies." And we need to consider where Jesus lay. If you go to Jesus as he stood and walked and taught, if you go to him for his moral teaching, you will learn a lot. But ultimately, you'll be learning what a sinner you are. You won't yet have the rest until you consider where he lay. Lay in the grave for sin. The sacrifice for sin. The one who took our wounds upon himself, who took up our burdens so that we might have rest. Mark where he lay. Then go to him there. Go to him as the one who has paid for sin. And go with the right request. Ruth didn't ask for anything wrong, although the situation might have made it seem ambiguous. She says, "Spread your wing over your servant." And that is what we say to Jesus. We go to Jesus and we say, "Count me as yours. For you're the only one who can redeem me. I see now that God is holy and I have sinned. And I need a redeemer to remove the barrier between me and God. I need someone to shelter me from the wrath of God against sin. Spread your wings over me, your servant." So we need to go to the right person for rest. We need to go to him understanding where he lay. Go to him in the right place. And go to him with the right request. And you ought to go now. Once Naomi spoke, Ruth didn't have a whole lot of time. She had to work on it and go. And so we also ought not to delay or look at the problems or dangers, to have peace with God, to have eternal rest. This surpasses everything. This is the pearl of great price. Now, the word of God is near you. And so the devil wants to be active. What does the devil say to you now? Well, it may be different for each one. But to some, the devil says, "This isn't for you. Ruth was a worthy woman. You're not. Stay away. Jesus is not for you. Boaz wouldn't have accepted anybody at his feet. Not you." Well, we come therefore to the limits of the parallel. Boaz is a Christ figure. But the parallel with us and Ruth is not perfect. Because Jesus is a better Redeemer. Who came to Jesus? The people described as sinners. The collaborators with the foreign pagans, the prostitutes, they came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "There is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents." Boaz was ready to embrace a worthy woman, but Jesus embraces all who come to him, including notorious sinners who wash his feet with their hair. But the devil's not done. The devil can read the scripture closely. So the devil can say, "Yeah, but Ruth got herself all cleaned up, smelling good before she went. And that means for you, you've got to fix your life first before you dare go to church, believe in Jesus, or pray." And that merely reinforces an offensive sin. You know what the offensive sin is? That you ought to be separate from your Heavenly Father. It's wrong when a child won't relate to mom. And it's wrong when we don't relate to God. You will never clean up your life until you go to Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who gives the clean garments. He cleanses, He forgives, He directs and leads and guides and guards. You go to Him as you are. And then, people tell you what to do. Have you caught that Jesus was related to these two? That Jesus is from this village? That Jesus is descended from Boaz and Ruth? And so these things took place. The story of a faraway place. And some dicey dealings. This took place so that you might see that you also need rest. You might also see that you need to go to your Redeemer to find rest. And so you would be encouraged to do it. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us such a Redeemer as Jesus Christ. And we thank You that He's pictured here for us as Boaz embraces the outsider and takes care of the one in need. And so we thank You for our Lord Jesus, who embraces everyone who comes to Him, whether they appear worthy to others or not. Whether they seem worthy to the townspeople or not, we thank You that Jesus Christ embraces those who go in humility and repentance. So Lord, help us not to be proud or to hide or deny, but help us to come to You, confessing our sins, and understanding that when You spread Your wings over us, when You cleanse us with clean garments, then we are really and truly forgiven. And we can find rest for our souls. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.